In our scripture reading, let's all turn over to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. We have, and thank you, Chad, for changing your song selection because it fit very well. We are more than conquerors is the title of the lesson. In verse 37, that's where that comes from. We're more than conquerors through Him who loved us, Jesus Christ. To conquer something is to gain, to overcome, to achieve victory. And that's very important for us. In Jesus Christ, He says, we have victory. We have victory over Satan. We have victory over sin. We have victory over the world. And think about all the songs that we sing. To Canaan's land, I'm on my way, where the soul of man never dies. We don't sing songs like that without having confidence, assurance, and no doubt. To Canaan's land, we don't sing, I'm going to maybe go, or everything that we sing. We're on Jordan's stormy bank, and we're looking across the bank, and we cast a wishful eye. We do those things with trust, with confidence, in victory. We have hope. We have hope that is in the anticipation of all that is good. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. And so we anticipate all that is good. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and in verse 14. Now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of His knowledge in every place, leads us in triumph in Christ. The Greek word that is used here, and we don't have to know Greek because I certainly do not, but I have sources where I can look and understand some of the words. I'm going to spell it, H-U-P-E-R, so like Hooper, N-I-K-A-O, Nikeo. Hooper, the first part, means more or beyond. And believe it or not, the second half, this Nikeo, is a word that you're familiar with. Just think about the word Nikeo, not Nikea, or Nike, N-I-K-E. That's our English word. And the tennis shoe company Nike chose that word because of what it means. In Greek mythology, Nike is the winged goddess of victory. Now, that's not something that we focus on, but that's why they chose that. The key is this word means victory. Now, conquer is more and beyond victory. We are more than conquerors. Do you understand the point? We're more than victorious. The win is big. We are going to win. And so I thought, well, I wonder what the largest NFL blowout was. And the one that I found at the top of the list, and I couldn't verify that there was any other, in 1940, the Chicago Bears beat the Washington Redskins 73-0 in the league's championship game. 73-0. They won big. They had triumph. They had great victory. And that's the point. We are more than conquerors. In Jesus, we overcome trials. In Christ, we have triumph over pains. We have victory over insults. If there's harm or hurt that's done to us, we have great gain. We are more than conquerors. Do you understand what he's saying in this word? And it's in Christ Jesus. Well, let's look at the text and understand. So let's go back to Romans chapter 8, and let's look at the text and pick out a few things here that are found in how that we are, in fact, more than conquerors. We are more than conquerors because God is with us. And this is actually where my thoughts were when I was trying to put together a lesson and think about what to preach about. God is for us. For the creation, in verse 31, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? And that is a powerful thought when it comes to God and how much He is on our side as His people. And that is such a comfort that we would have victory in Christ Jesus. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 14. I thought of, and this is kind of what developed the lesson, was I was having these thoughts about how God saves, how when God's on your side, how God wins these battles. And we have great examples of this in 1 Samuel chapter 14. This is when Jonathan and his armor bearer, Jonathan being King Saul's son, whom David had a great relationship with, this is an occasion where he and his armor bearer have gone off from the camp, what happens is Jonathan, verse 6, then Jonathan said, okay, so there's Philistines that are here they've come upon. And it's like I picture it's like they've climbed up on some rocks and they're peeking over and they see a Philistine camp of some sort. And so in verse 6, then Jonathan said to the young armor bearer here that's with him, come, let us go over to the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for nothing restrains the Lord from saving by many or by few. And so they come up with a plan to figure out if the Lord's going to have them have great victory or not in the way that they approach these men. But notice what he says. He says, we don't know if the Lord is going to operate this way, but God can save by many or he can save by few. You know what? Jonathan is armor bearer. Look at verse 14. The first slaughter which Jonathan and his armor bearer made, meaning there were more to come, was about 20 men within a half an acre of land. That'd be like, just picture the backyard up there on the mountain and Jonathan and his armor bearer killing 20 men. I'm assuming that's probably, I don't know, maybe it's not quite a half an acre, but it just gives you an idea. And for two men to kill 20, the Lord is doing exactly what Jonathan is saying. He's saving by few. And that's because God was with him. And then you think of like over in Judges chapter 7. Judges chapter 7, I guess instead of over, it'd be back. In Judges chapter 7, and verse 2, Gideon, you recall in this story, and we don't have time to look at the stories. This is the story where Gideon is chosen, the Midianites are there, and God wants them in verse 2, the Lord said to Gideon, the people who are with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hand, lest Israel claim glory for itself against me, saying, mine own hand has saved me. God says, there's too many of you. And so we're going to whittle this down. And this is where we have the story where it's whittled down to 300 men to take on the Midianite army. And God did that because he wanted them to understand God is with them. It's God who's winning the battle. And that's exactly what they did. You remember they surrounded the camp. They had their pitchers and they broke the pitchers. And you can imagine looking around and you believe you're surrounded by an army because you just see lights all around you. But it was only 300 men. But God in verse 2, lest Israel claim glory for itself against me, saying, mine own hand has saved me. God wanted them to know that it was him. It was him that was fighting these battles. 300 men couldn't defeat an army. But with God behind them and it being the Lord's will, that's exactly what did happen. By many or by few, God can save. I also thought of Joshua and Caleb. In Joshua and Caleb in Numbers chapter 14 and verse 8, if the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into the land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. If the Lord delights in us. They understood. Now what happens is the 12 spies have gone out and they come back and they say, indeed, the land is full of milk and honey. You remember they brought back this cluster of grapes and it's huge. We'll talk some about that even this afternoon. And so they have this cluster of grapes and they said, but there's giants in the land. And they've got walled cities. And so the 10 sway the multitude and discourage the multitude. And yet you got Joshua and Caleb who understand if God is for us, then we're going to have victory. Now let me ask a question. Has God changed? God doesn't change. There is no variation. There's no shadow. God is light. And in him is no darkness at all. God hasn't changed in who he is. If God is for us, that is a wonderful thing. And he's for us in Christ Jesus. And because he's for us in Christ Jesus, we are more than conquerors. We are more than victorious. We will win. We will triumph over this world, over Satan, over the temptations, over sin, because we are more than conquerors in him, in Christ Jesus. And we need to have that kind of confidence. I almost want us to sing that again, what we just sang. Because we need to sing that, soldiers of Christ arise and put your armor on, strong in the Lord of hosts. Stand in his great might with all your strength assured. You see what I'm saying? We need to sing with that kind of conviction. We really do. Every time we open our mouth, we need to understand these types of things. We're marching to Zion. Beautiful, beautiful Zion. These are songs. I think what happens is they're songs that we've sung so often and we know. And I'm convinced that most of us could set that songbook aside sometimes and just sing, because we know the words. The song leader can have the book and he can start the first verse of the next line and off we go. We may not remember the second verse, but off we go and we know. So again, it's, in fact, he says, and put the panoply of God. What's the panoply of God? Put the armor on. That's what panoply means. Put the armor on. See, God is for us. We are more than conquerors. And since God has not changed, he will continue to fight for us too. And the other thought that just keeps coming to mind is the fact that God wants us to succeed. He does not want any of us to fail. He does not want any of us. He will take no pleasure in casting us into eternal darkness and damnation apart from him. That's not what he wants for anyone. Think of the worst person that you could think of, and hopefully it's not you. Although God be merciful to me, a sinner. He does not want any of us to not have victory. And so God is with us in Christ Jesus. Notice also in verse 33 of our text in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 and verse 33. He says in this passage, he says, who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It's God who justifies. You might bring a charge. Somebody might bring a charge against one of God's people. And they may condemn you. Who do you think you are to say you're the only one going to heaven? Or some put down or some other thing. And who is it, he says, that can do that? It is God who justifies. What does that mean? It's God who freed you from your sins. It's God who freed you from your sins because you obeyed the gospel of his Son, Jesus Christ. And what that means is you have been acquitted. That's a legal term. What that means is you have been found free of any charges. And it also means that because you've been freed from any charges, you can't be tried again for that. Once God forgives it, it's forgotten, it's gone. That's your past. You've been acquitted. And that's wonderful. You've been forgiven. And regardless of whatever your past has been, obedience to the gospel, God's saving gospel, it saves you from your sins. It saved me from mine. It'll save you from your sins when you obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. And God takes and he acquits you. He takes you when you're wrong and he makes you right. He takes you from being unrighteous and he makes you righteous in his sight. And you stand before him now justified. I can't do that. But notice the passage, who shall bring a charge against God's elect? Who? No one. That's the point, no one. Because it's God who justifies and not man. And you are more than conquerors because we have been justified. Notice verse 34, who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who makes intercession for us. That's another legal term. Makes intercession. That's a lawyer. He's your lawyer. He's your divine attorney. Can you imagine that? Christ on your corner as your attorney. That's what he's saying. He's at our side to intercede on our behalf. Someone makes a charge, Jesus is there to defend us. And we will be victorious. We're more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. Look at Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7, look at verse 24 and 25. He says, "But he, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them." He is always there. It reminds me of when Elijah was taunting the prophets of Baal. Maybe he's asleep. Maybe he's on a journey. Jesus is always there. He lives to make intercession for you. He makes intercession for me. He doesn't quit. He doesn't quit. Look at 1 John chapter 2 and verse 2. Now in chapter 1 of 1 John, he talks about walking in the light as he is in the light. When we walk in the light, we have fellowship with God and the truth is in us. But if we say that we have not sinned, he says we're a liar. But the whole point there is to not become a sinner, just say, oh, I'm just a sinner, I sin all the time. He says, no, you got to walk in the light. But then when he comes into chapter 2, he says, my little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. But if you do sin, you have an advocate. There's that lawyer type term. This is the one who defends for you. And so we're to have confidence in Jesus Christ, that he's going to make intercession for us, that he can help us petition the Father in Jesus' name when we ask for forgiveness, when we repent, when we confess and acknowledge our sins. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ. We are more than conquerors over sin because of Jesus Christ and because we have been justified. And then in verse 35 to 39 back in our text, I'm telling you, what would you do without these last few verses? We're more than conquerors because Christ loves us. He loves me. He loves you. And notice how he says, what shall separate us from the love of Christ? And that would be enough right there if he stopped. Because I would already know the answer. Nothing. Nothing can separate me from the love of Christ. He says, is it some type of tribulation? No, that's not it. Some type of distress? No, that won't do it either. How about persecution? Nope, he's not going to stop loving you there. How about famine or nakedness? No, not when you're destitute and you're lacking. No. So right there it tells you, don't you blame God when we're in these circumstances. Paul said, I've learned in whatever state I am to be content. Because how is life? Ebb and flow, right? The good times and the bad times. The highs and the lows. We have and then we don't have. There are times when we have want. There are times when we have abundance. He says that won't separate us from the love of Christ. Will perils, which is dangers, when there's dangers? How about the sword? There's some type of army, some type of threat. As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. We're more than conquerors. For I'm persuaded, depth, think of the deepest place. Nope, that won't do it either. Life, nope. Angels, nope. Getting into other realms, nope, that won't do it either. Principalities or powers, things present, things to come. Height, depth, any other created thing. Some man, can that separate? Some tyrant, can that separate you from the love of God? No. Which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. None of these things. Nothing in the world, in or out, because he goes into other realms, realms that we don't even understand. None of those things can separate us from Christ's love. And that ought to bring a great comfort in the lows. And we should not forget in the highs. When people forget about God in the highs, he's on our side, and nothing can separate us from his love. Do you understand why Paul says we are more than conquerors? We are more than triumph We are more than victorious. We will have great gain. We have it in Christ Jesus. Now, that's the next point. How do we live the life of a conqueror? Well, we have to live in Christ. In Christ. The key is in Christ. We are more than conquerors. Which means what? If you're in, it also means you can be out. We can be out. Look at Romans chapter 8 and verse 1 at the start of the chapter. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. No condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. In. Outside of Christ has no value. Listen, it has no value at all. But in Christ, he says, there's no condemnation. Look at Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Every spiritual blessing in Christ. It's the only place that you have all spiritual blessings. In or out? Susan, I'm just going to guess that that's probably one of the things that you teach at that age. In the door, out the door. I remember the Dick and Jane books and what we had to read back in, you know, long time ago. In the door, out the door. That's the language. In Christ, we understand it. Out of Christ. And there are a lot of good people. There are a lot of good people. You got good neighbors, sincere people. But if you're outside of Christ, you're on the outside looking in. You are not in. You are out of Christ. And if you're outside of Christ, then you don't have all of the spiritual blessings that are found in Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. If you are out, you don't have that. Period. And there's a lot of good people that just don't have that. And there's a lot of people that believe that they're doing good, but they're also going to be the people that the Lord's going to say, I don't know who you are. You are not in Christ. You are always on the outside looking in. And that's a horrible place to be. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, we have the passage that teaches us what they asked on the day of Pentecost. Men and brethren, what shall we do? What shall we do? We found ourselves, we've killed the Son of God. What are we supposed to do? Peter says in verse 38, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Repent and be baptized. Now, what does baptism do? Now, before we move to that, repentance is often something we skip. It's the reason someone in adultery cannot continue in adultery because they were baptized. Because repentance says you have to stop the sin. You can't be a thief on this side of baptism and continue to make an occupation of being a thief. That's not repenting. So repent, change your way, do what's right. And be baptized because for what reason? Remission of sins. Now a connection is found in Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 27. In Galatians 3 and verse 27, for as many of us as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Into, same thing. In or out. And if you put him on, that means he wasn't on before you put him on. Well, how did we do that? Baptism. In Colossians, I also thought of Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13, because this is the language that's used of in and out. Verse 13, he has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of his dear son, son of his love. What's happening? You're out in the darkness and now you're translated. You're delivered. You're conveyed. What's a conveyor belt? It moves you from this position to that position. You're taken from the power of darkness and you're put into, what does he say? He says, in the kingdom of the Son of His love. Now you're in Christ. You've been moved from one. And so those are two different things. There isn't an in-between. You're stuck on the conveyor belt. You know, and isn't it interesting? I just had this thought. You go from this point to this point, and it's like, bang. It's like, picture yourself on, you know how in the airports, the big airports, they have the belts that you can get on that you can continue walking, but it keeps you moving. In other words, here's somebody walking and they're not on it, but you're moving faster. Everybody shake their head. You know what I'm talking about? That kind of conveyor belt. It's like you're baptized, you hit that, and boom, you're at the other end. You've been taken from one end to the other. This isn't something that's a long drawn. You come up out of the water, freed from your sins. And if you have the blessing and privilege of watching some come out of the water, there's just joy. As soon as they get the water wiped off their face, they're all smiles. And what's happened? Out of Christ, in Christ, just like that. But you have to be in Christ. And if you're in Christ, what do you got to do? You have to give your best effort. And that's something for the rest of us. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 9. 2 Corinthians 5 and in verse 9. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to Him. What is that saying? That's an individual thing. We make it our aim to be pleasing to Him. That's your aim. That's your direction. The way you talk, the way you act, the way you dress, the way you prepare, the way you think. All of that is encompassed in this. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 22. Philippians 1 and verse 22. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what shall I choose? I cannot tell. Fruit from my labor. Labor. Chad, sing "Will Work" tonight, would you? Want any of them that talks about "Will Work"? How often do we say "Will Work" till Jesus comes? Something that says we'll put in an effort forth and fruit. Put Him on the spot. We'll work. Labor. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 29. Colossians 1 and 29. To this end I also labor, striving according to His working, which works He mightily in me mightily. Striving according to His working, which works in me mightily. I labor. And I make the point that blessed are the dead that die in the Lord, yea, that they may rest from their labors. You don't rest and sit on your laurels now. Rest comes at death. That's why Jesus calls it you're sleeping. And then heaven is described as a place of rest. But right now, you're in the field. You're in the world. You're laboring. And you give your best effort, striving. And when you made the decision to be a Christian, you need to be zealous for good works. Titus chapter 2 and verse 14. Titus 2 and in verse 14. That's exactly what Paul said. Not giving heed to Jewish... Whoops, not the right place. 2:14. Who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself His own special people, zealous for good works. If you're in Christ, that's exactly who you are. You are a special person, and you're supposed to be zealous for good works. God wants us to have confidence in who we are and where we're headed. And He wants us to be zealous in the good things that we do. Zeal is the idea of hot, fervor, on fire for good works. We're eager to do them, want to do them. And I tell you what, we don't need to be Christians that you take the old zapper and the, or why do you kick against the goads? poke, and you got to be constantly, move forward, brother, move forward, sister, go on, you know, do this, do that. We need to be zealous for good works. And God wants us to have confidence in where we're headed. We need each other. We need each other to be cheering each other on in victory. You know what time of year it is? Friday Night Lights, right? And I think most of you are familiar with the term the 12th man on the field or the 12th player, right? Who's the 12th player on a football team? It's the crowd. And the crowd can change a game as the 12th person on the field. And I know that's true. Back when I was in high school, I played quite a bit of tennis, not for the school, but up the street from the house was a park. And you'll like this, those that are in school. I was in a school that was so big we had double session. So it only had sophomore, junior, and senior in the high school. Down in Florida, junior high is 8th and 9th. School was so large, sophomores went to school from 12 o'clock to 5 o'clock. You know what I did in the evenings? I went to the park, I played basketball, and I started playing tennis. Well, I got to play the park ranger that played, he and I would play tennis. And he put together a tournament. And I was doing pretty good. And I took on one of these boys that was my age that I knew, went to school with, and I was beating him pretty bad. Until his family showed up and started cheering him on. And I lost. I lost. It didn't take much to finish it off, and I'd have moved on. But when his family started cheering it on and hooraying him, and I didn't have anybody in my corner, I got beat. Listen, we need to put forth our best effort, and we need each other. We need each other for encouragement. We need each other to be concerned, and it can make all the difference in the world. And we need to understand just how much more we need our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But in Him we are more than conquerors. We'll end with Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5, which is probably a passage that you've thought of a couple of times already. It's found in the Old Testament. Joshua was told this before he led the people into the land. And here we're told in chapter 13, verse 5, he says, at the end of the verse, I will never leave you nor forsake you, that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? You are more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. Now go out and conquer. Go out and have victory. And be assured of the victory that you have. And we're also told in Peter to cast all our cares upon Him, for He cares for you. God wants to hear from you, and He wants to hear from you often, because He cares for you. God does not wish that any perish, but that all should come to His Son and be saved. And God wants that for you today. Are you in Christ? We've talked about how you get into Christ. Are you ready to do that? We stand ready to help you. If you're not a child, or you are a child of God and there's sin, do you need encouragement? Do you need help you press on? We're here to help you do that as well as we sing this invitation song. Chad?